Amen. Amen. Also, would like to encourage, if you would be willing to help us out with the mowing this summer, if you could help us with that, we'd appreciate that. You can see Ryan Stewart or Ron Klinger. And so if you could help us with that, we'd like to have teams of two. And so if you can help us, that would be great. And also, right now, go ahead and start turning to Matthew 21. And while you're doing that, let me see, there's one other thing here. I don't think so. I guess I got it all at that point. All right, very good. Matthew chapter 21, verse number 18 is where we've started. And we've been in this little passage here. It's a funny little incident that we see. Anybody need a worksheet? Anybody did not get a worksheet? Slip your hand up. Anybody not get a worksheet? One over here. Anybody else? Everybody all right? Okay. Funny little incident here about the cursing of the fig tree. And there's some lessons here. Sometimes we kind of read over one like this and don't really stop to think about it word for word here. Verse number 18 of chapter 21 of Matthew says, "Now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And he said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away." And of course it speaks of the Israelites, and it talks about the Christian who has a lot of fluff on the outside, a lot of leaves on the outside, but no fruit. And he was talking about the Israelites, because they had all the form of godliness, but denying the power there, the authority and the dunamis power, the energy power. And so he it withers. And we've talked about the fact that when we are often reproved, we harden our neck. He says we're cut off suddenly, and that without a remedy. And sometimes we're living on borrowed time. God in his mercy allows us to go on. We think we're getting away with it. We're not getting away with anything. And so we have that warning. We've talked about that. Then we come into verse 20. And he uses this instance to also teach a lesson on prayer. It says, "And when the disciples saw it," they saw the tree just withered away like that, "they marveled." They were amazed. They were astonished, saying, "How soon is the fig tree withered away?" Meaning it's just, boom, gone. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Now also, if you look at the parallel passage in Mark, when it says, "How soon this tree is withered away," Jesus' first response is, "Have faith in God." Now, that statement is a loaded statement. When I say that, it's got a double punch to it. One is, it says, well, you know what? If the Israelites had faith in God, believed who he was, believed what the word said, they would have known who Jesus is, and they wouldn't be going through this right now. And the fact is, when we don't follow the Lord, we aren't willing to trust him. We go out doing our own thing. And then all of a sudden, something happens, and we want to say, well, what in the world was that? Well, maybe we should have been living by faith. The just are live by faith. But it also, that statement says, not only do we need faith for that, but we ought to have faith for what God can do. God can use us in a great way. Have faith. So that was the instance that we had problem. So we're going to run real fast, and we're going to finish this up here tonight. We're going to finish this up. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about all set for the supernatural. All set for the supernatural. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you again for the truths and the precious promises and the doctrines and even the reproof and the rebuke that you give us through your word. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us here this evening. We're all in different stages of our growth in you, but yet the fact is that really all our, John R. Rice used to say, all our failures are prayer failures. And usually our prayer failures are because of a faith failure. We fail to truly believe that in your promise. We say we do, but if we're not willing to act upon it, what good is the faith? It's dead. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to rise up in arms of faith. Lord, if there be someone in this room, anywhere in this room, that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray they'll come to know Christ. And, Lord, there's someone in here that just needs to be encouraged just to step out on the promises and the commands of God by faith. I pray that tonight would be one of those things, one of those nights that it helps them, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, Lord, we're going to put it in your hands, and we ask in Christ's name. Amen. On your paper there, I kind of went through that scripture. You had it up there on your paper, the first 20 through 22, and kind of gave you the idea there. He says they saw what Jesus did. They wondered. They marveled at it because it's not natural. It's not normal. And then the tree was just withered away. It's scorched. It's dried up. And Jesus said, well, if you have faith, if you're fully persuaded, if you're convinced to the point that you can be relied, you'll rely on your faith. I mean, it's just like faithfulness. Someone who's faithful, you can rely on. Right? If they can't rely on them, then how faithful are they? And so we say we have faith in God, saying that we can rely on God. But if we fail to rely on God, then do we really have faith? So it kind of works both ways there. He says, faith and doubt not. It means we don't withdraw from it. We don't back out of it. He says, you should not only see this, but greater things. See, you can see a mountain be moved. And then it says, verse 22, all these things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, in other words, to have faith, to give credit to God, to entrust, he says, ye shall receive. Now, let me give you these real quick here. Number one, from the last couple of weeks, we had faithfulness produces fruitlessness. And be faithful. If we're not faithful to God, how can we expect to find any fruit? We say, well, I'm going to follow him today, but not tomorrow. That's not the way it works. If you're going to, we got to have faith that's worth relying on. That we'll go out and rely on. So we have to abide in the root. We talked about that last week. We abide in the root. That means we don't just say, I'm going to go to church and hear something and see how it goes. He says, no, we're going to abide in it. We're going to live there. To abide means to dwell there. That's where he lives. You know, have you ever seen somebody who's so into sports, that's just where they live? You know, there's some people, whether it's raining, whether or not, whether they're actually going through or not, they live on the golf course. That's where they live. And God says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, understand the way of sinners, or sinneth and seeth the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. That's where he lives. That's where he abides. And he says, if you abide in me, you stick with me, and you let my words abide in you, he says, you shall bring forth fruit, and your fruit will remain. This is not some stuff that's just going to kind of show up and drop off and never really produce life. He says, this is the real thing. Number two, we found that the cure for fruitlessness, if you don't have the fruit of the Spirit showing up in your life, you're not able to see other folks come to know Christ. He says the cure for that is the cure for fruitlessness is faithfulness. We can avoid the condemnation of God by avoiding a fruitless life. And of course, we've read in Mark 11. We're going to see it again here in a little while. That he says, trust God, walk in God. We're not going to go through all that. I'll spend here all night trying to relive all that. Number three, this is kind of where we're starting here. The supernatural can be the normal. Now, when I say the supernatural can be the normal, if it was all that normal, we wouldn't think of it as being supernatural. On the other hand, in the context of a Christian's life, it can be a fairly normal thing. Now, I don't think you're ever going to get used to it. Every time our prayers are answered, we still are kind of surprised. But that's kind of good, because it is abnormal. It's supernatural. It's not what the world can produce. It's not a normal thing. And Jesus is saying that real faith should be a normal thing. And real faith brings about the power of God. If we really believe in the power and the faithfulness of God, that anything is possible at any time, as long as it's God's will, then that should be a normal thing. Let me give you number four here. To trust God means to also, remember this, here's some things here. We're talking about, he says, if you believe, you can do greater things than this, because he says, greater works shall I do. But he says, the works that I do is because I do that the Father does the works through me. Now, the Father does the works through Christ. Now, he's God. I know that. But he laid aside, so to speak, his divine powers to force himself, so to speak, to live as a human relying on God, because he wants us to live as humans relying on God. He was in all manner tempted, such as we, except without sin. And so he says, well, I'm going to do what my Father tells me to do. He says, if you do what my Father tells you to do, you will do even greater works than I. If nothing else, just sheer numbers of us, because the Holy Spirit's in all of us. Now, so number four there, to trust God means you must obey God. If you're not willing to obey God, how in the world can you trust God? If you're not willing to obey him, don't tell me you trust him. So to trust God, we must take his word for things. And those were from last week. You could look at that verse back. If you weren't here, you could go back and study those. Number five. We must pray in God's will. He says, you can move a mountain, but if we're not willing to obey him, we're not trusting him. If we're not trusting him, how in the world is he going to answer our prayers? Okay? And then he says, well, if it's his will, does he want it? Is it something that God would do? When you ask in his name, would he sign his name to what you're asking? Do you come in his authority? So how can we have faith in our prayers? Well, we can have faith in our prayers because we pray according to his will. In other words, it's according to his promise or his command. He says, this is what you need to do. If it goes against one of his promises, it goes against one of his commands, we really don't have any right to pray in faith. But if he says this, I mean, really, that's what faith is. It's action based on a promise and a command of God. And so if God says do it, we do it. Says don't do it, we don't do it. And so where it's very clear, we need to make sure we follow exactly what he says. Number six, we're moving into number seven here. I'm giving a development on prayer. So Lord willing, you've been here. If you haven't been here, go back and listen to it on the internet or get the CD or something. But number six, faith is the soul, prayer is the body. What am I saying here? Faith is the belief, prayer is the works. James says, let me give you number C there, faith without works is dead. He says, you show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Look at it this way. If you're not willing to pray, don't tell me you believe God. God says, ask and ye shall receive. Knock and ye shall be answered. But if we're not even willing to ask, and he tells us to do that, but we don't do it, you know what we're saying? And then we sit back and complain because it's not doing anything. Well, he said ask, well then we ought to ask. Seek, we ought to seek. Knock, we ought to knock. We ought to take some time and pray. How many families have gone to bed? You go back and look at it in the Psalms. I think it's Psalm 127, isn't it? Where it talks about children and heritage of the Lord. And it starts out with, we lay awake all night worrying and all this kind of stuff. He said, why in the world do you do that? That's not going to help. At least while you're laying awake, at least pray. We've tried to figure all these things out all by ourselves. And yet we don't cast our care upon him because somehow we don't believe he cares for us. He says, be careful for nothing but all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We have no peace. He says, if I give it to him, truly give it to him, he'll give me peace. Well, I gave it to him, but did you... We got on our knees, we lay it at the altar, and then we pick it back up and go back to the pew. We didn't leave it. We feel like we're irresponsible. Now, listen, Lord, provide our needs, and then go home and watch TV all day. And complain because he's not paying your bills. Go out and flip a hamburger. Do something. Okay, I'm not saying, you don't do your part. But we don't have, listen, God says, Give it to me. He knows you. Take no thought for tomorrow. Just seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. Well, I'm too busy trying to do this. I don't have time to go to church. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, you know, if I kind of do my taxes on the sly, I think I can save a couple thousand bucks, and I think I can get through this little hump. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, I'm trying to get the bills paid. That's got to be good. No, that's righteousness according to your definition. Righteousness according to God's definition is pay your bills. Owe no man nothing except to love him. So faith without works is dead. I can say I believe, but it's not on number one underneath the number letter C there. It says it's perfect, it's complete. It says faith works. It says that, and by works was faith made complete. It was put into action. It came to fruition. It was consummated. It was put into power. Faith, if you're not willing to act upon the faith, and the action may simply be you're going to bend your knees and put your head down, close your eyes and pray. That may be the very works that it takes. Well, that feels kind of silly. Listen. If you thought somebody would give you $1 million, if you would get down on one knee and say, can I have it, you'd do it. Well, God says, I got all the riches of heaven. I'm not saying you're going to have all the money in the world. I'm saying he's going to take care of your needs. Number seven, brand new material here now. A lively, active faith would put as much power in your prayers as was in the prayers of Jesus. A lively, active faith would put as much power in your prayers as it was in the prayers of Jesus. He said, Lord, he says, if you have faith, you can say to this mountain, be removed. Now, again, we're taking Scripture, comparing with Scripture, putting it in focus according to everything he said. So, he's not lying here. There's not a contradiction. The fact is, if you can by faith, and how can you have faith? Because you got a promise of God on it. If you can have faith to move that mountain, you can move the mountain. The point was, you can move mountains. The point wasn't you can go around moving mountains anytime you want. That was not the point. The point is, God can move mountains, and if he wants you to move a mountain, all you got to do is say, sick 'em, God, and the mountain's moved. But if God's not in on mountain moving today, well, then don't go praying for mountain moving. Abide in him and his words abide in you, and you will ask what you will and it shall be done. Because your will is lined up with his will. Now, he says, the next point is, an active faith would put as much power in your prayers as in the prayers of Jesus. If you have that faith that's willing to take action, it's no different than the prayers that Christ had that when he took action, it took action when he put it into action. Look, if you got your Bible there, or did I give it to you? John 14. I made part of it small so you wouldn't have to. That's the context there, but the real part is the part that's a little larger. But let me read it to you. John 14:9. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you? By the way, this is the night before Jesus is crucified. And he's about ready to, and they're still saying, well, show us God, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. He said, oh, my soul, I'm dying tomorrow. I've been with you for 3.5 years. Have I been this long with you? You still haven't figured out? I'm God. That's what he's saying. Jesus said, I'm God. Jesus said to him, I've been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Watch. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Who does the works? The Father who dwells in him. Right? Now, he always says, I always do those things which the Father would have me do. I say those things which the Father would have me do. In other words, he's obedient. Now, if Jesus has to be obedient to God to get his prayers answered, I think maybe we should be obedient to God. And maybe we'll get more of our prayers answered. What we do is we go out and do our own little thing, go out on some tangent, we get ourselves in trouble, and then we start praying to God. Fix it, fix it, fix it. And sometimes he's going to let us suffer a while so we remember not to go off on a half-cock the next time. You know what I'm saying? He says, don't go out there. Obey me. Live according to my will. So he says, verse 10, believest thou not I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words I speak unto you I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Now wait a minute, we've already read that we're supposed to abide in him and he in us. See, he's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't already done. And he's been the example. It says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Why would you believe it? Because of the work's sake. Because he says, it's the Father who does the works. So when you see the works happen, it's God doing the works. So what we're seeing is God working. All right, now look at this. Verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. So he's saying, all right, do right, abide in me, and let my words abide in you. And the fact is, you'll be able to do even greater works than me. Now listen, I'm doing the works because the Father is doing the work in me. You know that he dwells in me because you see the works. Now wait a minute, if the Spirit dwelleth not in you, you're none of his. So how are we going to do it? By the Spirit who dwells in us. Now he says, greater works shall ye do because I go to the Father. What good is that? He says, well, if I don't go to the Father, then he's not going to send the Holy Spirit down to dwell in you. But I'm going to go to the Father. The Holy Spirit comes down. Now the Holy Spirit's in you. Now you have the opportunity to do what I've done, because God can work through you just like he worked through me. But here's the problem. Do you obey him? Do you ask in his will? Or are you just trying to use him as a Santa Claus? Some people see prayer as a credit card that somebody else owns. Sometimes we're running around as a bunch of identity thieves, running that credit card according to Jesus' name. And he said, I didn't authorize that one. I didn't authorize that one. I didn't authorize that one. And we're out here trying to make purchases, charging up a great big debt on his name. And he said, I'm not paying that. I didn't say go do that. Now, so our assistant pastors have a church credit card, which is connected to a purchase order that I signed. They start making purchases. Now, I've done this. I've got two credit cards. Let me show you this. That's my personal credit card. All right? That's my church credit card. Needless to say, there has been a time or two I pulled out the church credit card and paid something that was actually mine. So what do? I go in and see Miss Barb or somebody and said, okay, I have already, haven't I? Yeah, okay. I paid with the wrong credit card. I got to pay it back. See, don't you sign the purchase orders? Yeah, I know, but I got to give account to him. I'm just steward. I signed not my name, but because of what he says, you know, what we're supposed to do. And I, by besides, I got even worse than that. I got to count to the deacons. So, Curtis Hudson used to say, when his wife used to come to him and said, dear, does this make me look fat? He said, I'd lie and say, yeah. Well, you're a preacher, you lie. Yeah, but I know, but listen, God's merciful. I've seen her before. I'm not doing that. I'd rather seek God's mercy than her wrath. But anyway, we ought to be authorized. It's an act of faith, but Jesus says, you're going to be able to do this. Greater works are you going to be able to do because I go to Father, bring the Holy Spirit down. But the fact is, we can cancel out the work of the Holy Spirit because we're not obeying Him. You know what we're trying to do? We're saying, Holy Spirit, don't tell me what to do. Just give me the money. Give me the riches, but don't be telling me what to do. Now, wait a minute. If I'm letting Him tell me how to live my life, how to do the work of God, I'm begging Him for the power to do it right. When I need something, He said, well, sure, son. Here it is. You go do it. Because he can trust me to do the work that I'm going to do. Not only can he trust me, God knows what you're going to do with it. It's not just a matter, I think He is. He knows exactly what's in our heart. Can He trust us to be true to Him? If He can trust us to be true to Him, He has no problems opening up the doors to the riches of heaven. Ephesians 6, did I give you that one? Yeah, I did. Look at that one. Wherefore, take on you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Watch this. And having done all, to stand. Well, what's all? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now watch. We need to do all these things and put them into action with what? Verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. In other words, if we're praying in the Spirit, we're being told by the Spirit what to pray for while we're also obeying Him. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5, right? In the Spirit means I'm walking in Him. I'm walking in the knowledge of Him. I'm walking in the direction of Him. I'm walking in His wisdom, His understanding. I'm walking in under the leadership of the Spirit. I'm surrendered to the Spirit. I'm baptized, immersed, so to speak. I'm in the Spirit. I'm walking. I'm going through life in the Spirit. Not in my flesh. Not with my fleshly clothes on. I'm going to put off the old man. Put on the new man. If I walk in the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so if I pray in the Spirit, I won't pray in the flesh. And if I'm praying in the Spirit, He'll sign His name to it. And if it's what I, if He'll sign His name, if I know He'll sign His name to it, then I certainly can do it in faith. Now, see, the thing is, we want to control when he answers our prayers and when He doesn't. There have been times when I have prayed a prayer, I'm so help me, and as soon as I get done, it's kind of like, that's a done deal. There's John R. Rice used to say, praying is asking. And the answer is receiving. If you've never seen his old book upon prayer, asking and receiving, you ought to go read. It's a little redundant in some spots, but so am I. Anyway, there's a lot of things. There's a lot of good things. And I said, well, wait a minute. He says, pray until you get the answer, or God changes your prayer. If we pray in the Spirit, that doesn't mean sometimes we don't come saying, Lord, I really, 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 really want a milkshake. But what I really, 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 really need is some of Janet's carrot juice. I drink carrot juice every single morning. I do. I drink my carrot juice every single morning. And we can pray. But have you ever prayed, and as you're praying, you're just thinking, he's not buying this, is he? He's not buying this. And you always feel silly. Keep praying. Well, I'm supposed to keep praying. Maybe you ought to stop and listen and find out. Maybe you should go back to the Word of God and say, God, tell me again what I should be praying for. Teach me again what I should be praying for. Is this really what I should be praying for? If I'm praying in the Spirit, I'm praying surrender to the Spirit. Not praying surrender to my flesh. Number 8. We're talking about prayer. I said, a lively, active faith will put as much power in our prayer as it does in Jesus' prayer. When Jesus' active faith was, he was obedient. He always prayed in God's will. All right? That was true. But there's two other things I want you to see. Number 8, I want you to see the mindset of praying. The mindset. When you go before God to pray, in fact, really, by the way, your mindset shouldn't change when you go to pray. That's like your kid all of a sudden becomes an angel when they want money in their pocket. You are skeptical when you see that. God knows when you're not coming sincere. He knows. You don't pull the wool over his eyes. So what is the mindset of praying? If you want to get answers to your prayers like Jesus did, you need to have the same mindset in your prayers as Jesus did. Letter B, letter A for you. Jesus is humble. Humble. You say he's God. Yes, he is. But he chose to be submissive. You see, yeah, but he could have stopped at any time. But he didn't and wasn't going to. He set it aside to live like we have to live, to humble himself like we have to humble ourselves. Now watch me. Jesus is humble. Now hang on to this. Watch this. Number 1 underneath that. A humble heart forgives. See, that kind of comes out of nowhere. No, it doesn't. You know what forgiveness is? Let me say, lack of forgiveness is? My needs are more important than your needs. What I am and what I want is more important than what you want. I don't need you. You don't need me. I don't need to care what you think or what I've done to you. It's all about me. That's really what unforgiveness is. It's all about me. In Mark chapter 11, verse 22, this is a parallel passage to this fig tree incident here. And here's the response. I'm going to start in verse 22. You're starting 24, trying to save a little space there. It says this, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. That was to say, look, it's so soon withered. Have faith in God. Verse 23 says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. We've talked about that. Look at verse 24. Therefore, I say unto you, whatsoever things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive. Do you ever wonder, why? What's the connection here? Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us and lead us not to. That's part of the Lord's Prayer. Why does he say, well, I've got to forgive before I get my prayers answered? Because if you're not willing to forgive, you're still proud. And God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Pride is a sin. And if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. If I'm all full of myself, then why do I even need to pray? Aren't I the answer to all things? When I pray, I'm admitting that I'm not the answer to all things. Then who am I not to forgive? you don't know what they did. Well, I know what you did to Jesus. Because I did the same thing. At least one of those thorns in his crown was mine. And one of them was yours. In fact, the point is, if you count up all our sins, we all take credit for all the thorns and all the nails and all every stripe that was put on his back. And what was he doing when he died on the cross? Forgiving us our sins. And we want to pray, well, I thank you that I'm not like this man, the publican. Should be in hell, actually. Yeah, but I was innocent. He was the guilty one. Well, let's turn it around here. Let's compare you and Jesus. Which one's the guilty one? Which one's the innocent one? He says there in verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you shall have them, and you shall have them. Verse 25, when you stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any man, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. To not forgive is sin because it's pride. And Psalm 66, you have it there. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The mindset of praying. Why is it that I can't get my prayers answered? Well, let me ask you. Are you running around pointing the finger at everybody else? It's everybody else's fault? I'll tell you who gets their prayers answered. Somebody who takes responsibility for every little iota of sin. Never says, well, I wouldn't have if they hadn't. Well, it's not my fault because they... Well, I may be bad, but did you know what... They're not going to get their prayers answered. I'm serious. You may see some prayers answered because somebody's praying for you. They happen to be praying the same thing you wanted. But I'm not trying to be mean, but God didn't hear your prayer. I'll tell you the first prayer God hears. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know what that says? I'm taking full responsibility of what a nasty old person I am. He says, I'll save you. I don't think God hears. Well, God, I know I messed up some, and you know, but I really wasn't all that bad. But I know I messed up some, so if you'll save me, I'd really appreciate it. I don't think He hears that. Somewhere in the heart, it needs to be. I'm going to hell, and it's all my fault. I'm going to hell, and it's all my fault. But if you, in your mercy, would love me, I know that you already paid for it. I'd really appreciate it. I don't deserve it, but I'll take it if you're offering. I think he'll hear that prayer. Humble, letter C, letter B for you, I guess. I messed up on my numbers here. Letter B. A humble heart is grateful. Grateful. Listen, if you're humble and you know you deserve nothing, you're grateful for every little thing you get. Watch this. If you're grateful, you're not going to get mad at God when you don't get your prayers answered exactly the way you wanted them. If you get mad at God because He didn't answer your prayer, He didn't answer your prayer not because He didn't want to answer. He didn't answer your prayer because you were proud. You were saying, you owe me, God. You didn't. Well, I didn't say that. No, but if you got mad when it didn't come, obviously you thought He should just answer when you were with Him. He doesn't deserve us anything. We don't deserve any of this. We don't deserve any of this. He says, I'm not supposed to be getting any of this. So a humble heart is not only a forgiving heart, says, I don't deserve anything, and I certainly shouldn't hold anything against others. And the fact is, I don't deserve anything, so I'm grateful for whatever little thing I get. Jesus was grateful that the Father heard his prayers. If you're not grateful, it may be because you think you deserve it. Look at John 11. Do you have that one? Did I give you that one? I gave you part of it. I'm going to start in verse 39. In John 11, 39, this is the raising of Lazarus. The raising of Lazarus. Now watch me. This is great. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. I love that line. By this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, verse 40, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. That's not the first time we've seen that phrase. Why does God answer prayer? To bring glory to God. And if you, by the way, if you abide in him and he abides in you, you want to bring glory to God. Because watch, if you bring glory to God, that means somebody else is going to see God for who he is. That means somebody else might get saved. So in other words, you now have the same mindset as Jesus. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What gets Jesus excited? Somebody else finding out who he is and getting saved. That's what gets him excited. It's not about having a few extra pennies in his pocket or getting an ice cream cone or getting a Cadillac or getting his way. That's not what his prayers were. His prayers were, God, I want everybody to see who you are and whatever you need to do with me so that they see who you are, I'm all for it. So God, let's go. That's a prayer. God, use me. Use me so others can see Christ. And so that's what he wants us to do, to bring glory to God. Now watch me. Verse 41. Then he took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Watch this. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. He says, the only reason I said thank you for hearing me, because I want them all to know this is God doing this, not me. You see, he's Jesus. He raised him through the power of God, but he was a spirit-filled man. Now, he was fully God, willing to suffer the same likes, the same distresses as we. He had to be God, otherwise no sense him dying on the cross. There's any being in the whole universe that's perfect, that can die for our sins, is God. So he was God. That's not the point. He was God, yet he was fully man, yet without sin. And so what did he say here? He says, I'm thankful that you hear me. Now think about that. Jesus saying, boy, I'm sure glad that you hear me, God. Now, if Jesus was grateful for being heard, though he had never sinned, never needed a Savior, should we be grateful? I know what this... I was visiting a place the other day, and I was talking to a fella, and he said he heard Christians. And he really was searching. He was very sincere. He was trying to sort this out. But he said, I've heard Christians who thank him for this and thank God for this and thank God for this. He says, you know what? I worked, he said, my backside, he didn't say that, but I worked my backside off to get where I am in work and in a job. Why am I thanking God for that? I said, well, he gave you the breath to breathe. He gave you the intelligence to do what you do. He gave you the strength. You're still healthy. You know, I mean, you ought to thank God. You're still alive. You know, every little thing. If Jesus is thankful for having his prayers answered, I think we ought to be thankful. Now watch me. We're not done yet. Let her see. We should do the same by being thankful. Look at Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So he says, when you pray, make sure you're thankful when you're praying. You say, well, I'll be thankful as soon as I get the answer to my prayer. Right? You know, and that, I mean, that's kind of the normal thing. Well, as soon as I get the answer, I'll be thankful. No. He says, that's the attitude that you come to God with to ask the prayer. I'm sure glad that he's willing to hear me. I can come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. Phew. And the fact is, if he doesn't answer the prayer exactly the way it's supposed to be, if I keep my heart open to him and surrender to him, you know what he'll do? He'll speak to my heart and change my prayer so I can put it in such a way that it will be answered. Or maybe he's going to tell me, no, Sterling, you really, really don't want that. Mm-mm. I know you think you do, but you really don't. Your kids come asking for things, and you're thinking yourself, I know that looks good, but you really don't want that. Honest, take my word for it, you don't want that. You know, like when your son asks for a new Ford. You really don't. No, I'm just teasing. I'm teasing. You really don't want that. No, God knows sometimes when you really don't want that. And says, now here's what you want. Now, thing is, Daddy's always right. He's always right. Look at Isaiah 65:24. It says, and it shall come to pass that when they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. That means I can start thanking God for the answer, thanking God that he hears me while I'm praying. Because he's already set up the answer. Because in his eternality and his omniscience, he knows what I was going to pray. He knows what I'm going to pray for in 2020, if I'm still around, Lord willing. He knows what I'm going to pray for. And if there's something that needs to start now, so that it answers my prayer in 2020, he knows what to start up, get it rolling, get it in the work. So when I get in there, I can say, I need so-and-so. Yeah, I know. I knew that. Here it is. It's a wonderful thing. Why? How did this fig tree just dry up like that? He says, have faith in God. God knows it all. Now, here's my question. Is your walk with God dried up and dead and fruitless? Or is it alive and thriving? Well, he said we're supposed to pray in the Spirit. His leadership, in his wisdom, surrender to him. And if that's the case, we're going to obey him. And by the way, it's natural for us to obey him because if we love him, we'll do his commandments. We'll obey him. If we pray in the Spirit, we're letting him lead, then we're also going to be abiding in him and he in us. So then we now are praying according to his will. Because if he abides in us, we abide in him and he in us, then we will ask what we will and he'll have it. But that's because our will has now been lost in his will. If I'm going to pray and get my prayers answered, I need to come humble. If I'm humble, then I'm a person who's living in the Spirit. But what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, faith, temperance, faith. So in other words, I'll be willing to forgive. I'll be willing to forgive. And you'll just be grateful for whatever God wants to do, because technically I should be in hell right now. I'm not even close right at the moment. I can't smell the smoke. I don't feel the heat. By his grace, I never will. Well, then, we ought to be just grateful for that much. I said, Lord, I know you already gave us heaven. You already spared us from hell. I was wondering, would you give us this day our daily bread? Sure. You got to live, aren't you? I know you have need of those things. Well, I just thank you. Prayers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank that you're willing to work through us. And I thank for the answer to the prayer. Lord, forgive us when we come praying and asking for things and we haven't been willing to obey. We come asking for prayers and asking for things and praying, and we're not willing to surrender our will to yours. Forgive us when we come demanding our prayers and not willing to forgive those just like you have forgiven us. And forgive us, Lord, when we come with our hands out, asking, but we're not even grateful for what you've given us already. Lord, let us rise up in faith that our prayers may be used in such a way that they glorify you, will show others just who you are. Not to get our prayers answered for us, but to be lost in your will, to be used of you so that others might see you. Thank you, Lord, for what you allow us to do. In Christ's name, amen.